Take your Bibles in hand, please, and turn to the passage that we were considering last Lord's Day morning. That's the book of Judges, chapter 6. And again, we come to the words of verse 24. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. We read there, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace,' Yahweh Shalom," as we're continuing our studies in the eight names of God. Now, it was that as we came to this verse last week, we began to try and understand what's being said here in terms of the context of the name. And it is that we saw that something of the context during the days of the judges, that they did what was right in their own eyes. And it is because of that, at this time in chapter 6, they were experiencing nomadic raids from the various tribes that lived along with them. Then it was that we began to consider something of the name itself, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is Peace. And we took time to consider, in a little bit more detail, something of what's involved when it is that we speak of Yahweh, when it is we speak of the Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And we saw that in terms of the content of the name Yahweh, that it teaches us that God never had a beginning, that God will never end, that God is absolute reality, that God is utterly independent, that everything that is not God depends totally on God, that all the universe is by comparison to God is nothing, that God is constant, that God is the absolute standard of truth and beauty, that God does whatever he pleases and it's always right and always beautiful, and always in accord with truth, his truth, and then that God is the most important and most valuable reality in person in the universe. And that took up most of our time last Lord's Day morning. Now it is that we go on to consider the second part of this name, Yahweh Shalom, and the word Shalom. Shalom, as we know, it is translated as peace, and that's what it is that we have here. And while it is that Shalom is made up of only six letters in the English language, it is that there are at least 66 shades of meaning in terms of Shalom, how it is that Shalom is experienced and what it is that Shalom is characterized by. It is that Shalom doesn't just speak in terms of peace, in terms of war coming to an end, but it speaks of a sense of well-being and harmony, particularly in the lives of individuals, families, and communities. And it's a harmony and a well-being that is experienced both within the person, within the community, and without the person, and so on. It speaks of a completeness, a wholeness. It speaks of health and wealth. It speaks of welfare. It speaks of soundness, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, and harmony. And I could go on in terms of what it is that the commentators have to say concerning how it is that you understand and translate this word Shalom. But I think that one of the two ways that we can understand it is that when you experience Shalom, when it is that you wish Shalom on your neighbor, it is that you're looking for and hoping for the absence of agitation or discord in that person's life. Each one of us knows that there are moments, even perhaps in terms of God's providence, when it is that we become agitated, when it is that we become concerned as to why it is things are happening the way that they're happening. But therefore it is that also that Shalom is experienced in terms of a state of calm without anxiety or stress. And it is particularly, and I think that this is one of the main applications that I want to make this morning, is that Shalom and the experience of Shalom also includes the idea of vigor and vitality. And that vigor and vitality is to be found in all dimensions of our lives, in terms of our mental equilibrium, in terms of our physical equilibrium, in terms of our spiritual experience, and in terms even within the community in which it is that we find ourselves living. And I want to therefore for a moment just consider some of these things that point to the vigor and vitality in all dimensions of what it means to be someone who is created in the image of God and someone who would know of the Shalom of Christ through the gospel as they continue their earthly pilgrimage. First thing is in terms of mental Shalom. It is that in terms of our mental well-being, it is something that God would have as characterized by Shalom. And that, I think, is very pertinent to the day and age in which we live. Because we live at a time and in a culture of anxiety. And it is that anxiety is not lessening, but rather it seems to be increasing. And the sad thing is that it's increasing at younger and younger ages, and it is that we're told that children are dealing with more and more anxiety. I can remember that one time I had to make a visitation to one of the units in a Toronto hospital. And it is that there were those in this locked unit because it was that they were experiencing mental difficulties of one sort or another. And I still remember that the thing that struck me and hit me right between the eyes was that it wasn't the majority of folk in that unit. They weren't seniors. They weren't middle-aged people. But it is that they were young people. It is that they were those who should be in the prime of their life, as it were. And yet it is that they did not know of mental shalom. And indeed, the times in which it is that we have been living in the past few years, I think, have exacerbated and magnified and amplified the anxiety that is experienced by many, and even within the Church of Christ itself. I took time to look up some of the writings of those who study these things, particularly in Canada. And it seems that the mental health of Canadians has deteriorated in the 2 years since the COVID-19 pandemic. And it is that's putting great strain on the mental health care system that was already close to breaking point. And in a recent survey that the Angus Reid Institute conducted, they came up with the statistics that 54% of Canadians are of the opinion that their mental health has worsened over the past 2 years, with women faring significantly worse than men. It seems that 60% of women from the ages of 18 to 34 were of the opinion that their mental health had worsened during the years of the pandemic, and it is that number jumped to 63% for women between 35 and 64 over the past 2 years. Now, it is that there are plenty of factors that contribute to these statistics. And we know that there are a lot of contributing factors to the fact that people are more anxious. The events in terms of the world that we live in, the days in which it is that we walk, it is that our anxiety so often is fomented by a 24/7, 365 outrageous news cycle that everybody is constantly being bombarded with. What about in terms of social media? It's in your face all the time. It is that your phone's constantly pinging, and it is that something's coming over the phone to attract your attention, and it is that the opportunity then comes or is forced upon you to compare and to feel either more inferior to others or to feel like you're missing out or indeed that you're being left behind. And let's not kid ourselves on and think that's only out there in terms of the people of the world. This is happening at the moment to Christian young people. This is happening at the moment within the Church of Christ. And all of those things, and plus a million other things, could possibly contribute to that anxiety rather than the sense of shalom that should be ours in Christ. And what I'm saying is, and this might seem strange to you today to consider, but I think it's part of the gospel, because it is that even as the Apostle Paul reminds us that the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding is that will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. And still it's the case that at times when it comes to mental illness, even amongst the body of Christ, there's a sort of stigma attached to it. It's all right if you've got a broken leg. It's all right if you've got a broken arm or whatever it might be. But if it is that you're somebody who's got a broken mind, and it is that you're having to experience treatment of that broken mind, then sometimes it is that we hold our hands up in horror, or we turn away from that individual. And that's unChristlike, because it is that the shalom that he has spoken of here, it is something that is not just in terms of that which is able to be measured in a physical sense, but it's to do with who and what we are and what it is that sin has done to us. We forget that sin hasn't just affected us physically, but it's affected us mentally. And we see that in some of the crazy things that are being put out today as supposedly typifying the good life. You see, God created us for the life of shalom. God created us so that we might know of his peace, physically, mentally, spiritually. I was reading C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain. And listen to what Lewis says, and I think it's very, very appropriate. And I quote, "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say, my tooth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken." Is that not true? It's far easier, less embarrassing to say, my tooth is aching, than to admit to someone for whatever reason, my heart is broken. My mind is struggling at this moment. Or maybe it is that you're thinking, did Jesus actually speak to anxiety and worry? Did Jesus actually speak in terms of our mental well-being? Did he talk about this idea? Or is this just something that we have to deal with in the culture and day and age in which we live? Can we experience the shalom of Christ in such an anxiety-laden world as we live in? Well, I think Gideon did. If you go back to verse 11, look at what it is that you read in chapter 6. "Now the angel of the Lord," that's the pre-incarnate Christ, it's a theophany, "sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Here's a guy who's not at peace. Here's a guy who's frightened. When it is that he would be beating out wheat, it was normally done outside. So it is that the breeze would separate the wheat from the chaff as it was beaten out. But here he is now hiding for his life in a wine press of all places. And in some ways, what he was doing, it just wouldn't work out the way it should work out. And so you can imagine something of the terror that says at this point he's having to hide from his enemies. So the answer to the question whether Jesus spoke about these things is yes. When Jesus starts talking about the idea of anxiety or worry, what he does is he bookends this part of the Sermon on the Mount with these significant statements. Let me read them. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And he then continues to say why we shouldn't be anxious. Then as he comes to the end of that part of his sermon, in verse 34 of Matthew 6, he says this, "Therefore, on the basis of everything that I've said, don't be anxious." In other words, know of shalom. Know of shalom. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret yourself. Don't get upset. It's easy to say, but it's hard to actually live at times. Maybe some of you today. And it is that people will say to you, "How are you doing?" "Oh, everything's well, everything's good." But they're just going to scratch the veneer that's there. It's like sometimes what you get from a Home Depot. And it is that you're not wanting to use maple or any other type of wood, but you get the veneer type stuff. And it is good. It's got particle board underneath it. And you scrape the cover and you see really what's there. It's just particle board. It's rubbish in a sense. It's fine for a quick, cheap job. But it's not something that will last. And therefore it is that all of us are good at kidding one another on at times. Yeah, everything's fine. No problems. But we're hiding. And in case you think I'm out on a limb here, maybe thinking, wow, I didn't expect Alan to go down this road today, I want to bring before you Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, the one whom God used mightily in the 19th century and is still using through his writings. Read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It will do your heart good. It really will, through a week. And Charles Spurgeon had to deal with mental health conditions during his ministry, particularly depression and anxiety. And what Spurgeon recognized is this. He recognized that the body can handle a lot more wounds than the mind or the soul. And here's what Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, and I quote, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. In the mind there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." And you know, some of you more than perhaps others, the truth of what Charles Spurgeon was writing. Because it was true of his own life. Here is this mighty man of God. And it is that for long periods of time, he suffered depression and anxiety. I want to commend to you a book that I got a couple of years ago. And it's got the title, Spurgeon's Sorrows, Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffer from Depression. And it was written by a pastor called Zach Iswine. Zach Iswine. And what he did was, and it was really quite a work, he worked through Spurgeon's sermons that are all recorded for us, and he picked out the parts where it is that Spurgeon, from the pulpit, was actually, as well as a preacher, he was a therapist. And it is that on the basis of his own experience of not having mental equilibrium or the shalom that he desired for, it is that through the preaching and the application of God's word, that he brought the balm of Gilead to hurting hearts and minds and to hearts that had been broken. And it's just a little book, but oh, how powerful it is, and I would commend it to you if it is that you're experiencing perhaps a not knowing of mental shalom as you should. And so whatever your anxieties and your worries and your fears today, Jesus can bring shalom into your life, into your mind, into your heart. And that's on the basis of spiritual shalom. And it is that as Christians, spiritual shalom may be the easiest to understand, because we learn early on that we are made new creatures in Christ. It is that we learn that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And spiritual shalom comes when it is that we seek God, when we find God, when it is that we live as Jesus taught us to live. And that's part of spiritual shalom. And then the third thing I would say is that there's community shalom. And this, I think, again, is appropriate for the days in which we live. There's still stabbings. There's still concerns in Toronto, the violence that's happening. Listen what Jeremiah says as he speaks to God's call for shalom in the community. We read this. God says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." In the safety of the community, the individual finds safety. And any pursuit of well-being includes an awareness of the world in which it is that God has placed us. And it is that I think that what God is calling us to through Jeremiah is that we're called not only to seek shalom for ourselves, but it is that we're also called to secure it for the community in the day and age in which God has placed us. In short, shalom speaks of a holistic health for our souls and spirits. It means much more than a cessation of violence and hostility, and it's good news. It's glorious good news because it's telling us that Yahweh, that the Lord, is peace. And it is that he is able to grant to us that peace. Now, is peace not one of the deepest desires and needs of the human heart? God's saying, you can know of that peace if you will simply seek my face and return to me. That's the abundant life that Jesus promised. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So if we're going to take an application in this heading, I think it would be this. Christianity, and as Christianity is lived out and experienced and proclaimed, cannot be understood apart from the Old Testament concept of shalom. That shalom is the way of being in the world for the believer in Christ. And that's what Gideon is saying. That's what I've experienced. Even in light and in spite of the fact that we as a people are under oppression and we're fearful. On the basis of what God has done here, the Lord is peace. So you get the context of the name, you've got the content of the name. Third thing, you've got the comfort of the name. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Lord said to Gideon, "Shalom to you, peace be to you." And it is that Gideon then replies, "The Lord is peace, the Lord is shalom." But just a few verses previous to this, Gideon came to the realization that it was none other than God that stood before him. And he knew that no one could see God's face and live. And you read in verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." But Yahweh said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Now what's going on here? Well, I think we've got to go back a little, even to the book of Numbers to find out what's going on. In Numbers 6 and from verse 13, you find the law for the Nazarite that is given. And it is that when you come to verse 14, in terms of what the Nazarite who's taking his vow has to do, you read this. "And he shall bring his gift to the Lord, one male lamb a year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb for a year old without blemish as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish as a shalom offering, a peace offering." The word that's used there in Numbers is the word shalem, and it's intimately related to the word shalom. And the reason that I'm pointing this out is because the peace offering was one of the blood sacrifices of which the shed blood was the atonement in which reconciliation and peace were based and experienced. And in this peace offering, the shalem offering, it is that it led to the restoration of fellowship between God and man that had been broken by sin, but was now atoned for by the shed blood. And it was indicated by the fact that both God and man, priest and people, partook of the offering at that point. So what I'm saying is this, that the comfort in this name comes not only at the point of revelation, as we have it here in Judges 6 and 24, but it's something that is a thread that runs through Scripture. Listen to Isaiah 45 and 7 and what God declares. "I form the light and create darkness. I make shalom and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And God is saying, I speak shalom into existence. And from the beginning in the garden, right through to the end of Revelation, it is that this thread of shalom on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that it is found there and there for us to encourage us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the space of 6 days, he created everything. And what did he say? It was all a very, very good. And so it is that the creation that the God of Shalom brought into being, and in terms of the blessing that the creation knew of, it is that it was resembling, in a sense, its creator, the triune God. as he invites us to share his shalom, particularly man as he would make him in his image. He gives Adam a helpmeet that would be suitable for him. And in this state of shalom, what is it that happens in the garden? Well, I was thinking on this and reading about it. And the thought that one individual had was this, and I thought it was beautiful. We read of the fact that God would, and it would be the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe, that he would meet in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. And it is that they would have communication with one another. And it is that it's in the state of shalom, paradise, that the Lord Yahweh descends from his cosmic throne. And it is that he comes to the garden to walk in peace with Adam and Eve through the garden. And you can almost hear the jubilant greeting of the pre-incarnate Christ to Adam and Eve. And he says to them, Shalom, Adam. Shalom, Eve. Peace be unto you. But sadly, shalom was broken through man's transgression. And yet God is determined to bless his creation through the seed of the woman and to restore to himself a remnant. And so we have the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so it is that there is that bringing to mind the shalom that God will accomplish and bring about through the seed of the woman. And listen to how the seed is described by Isaiah the prophet. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Shalom. Prince of Peace. You see, we assume we would have shalom if we had a decent salary per year for every person. We assume we would have shalom if we had a nice home for every human being. We assume we would have shalom if there were no sickness or disease. We assume we would have shalom if there were plenty of food and water for everyone. Now, don't get me wrong, these things are not unimportant. But these things, in and of themselves, cannot bring shalom, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Isaiah the prophet is telling us that there is only one person in all creation, in all the cosmos, who is able to do this and to bring shalom into your life, and that is the great Prince of Peace. God sent his Son so that we could have access to a restored, redeemed relationship with him. And it is only through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that we can taste and know of shalom and experience flourishing rather in this age as a foretaste of the glorious shalom that is to come in heaven. Context of the name, content of the name, comfort of the name, and finally, the core of the name. And I'm using the word core in terms of the central, the innermost part of anything. And so the core of shalom, the central, innermost part of shalom is the person of Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And it is that as we read of the pre-incarnate Christ, that as he himself touches the offering with his staff, it's significant that it's a staff. It is that the staff was an instrument used by the shepherd, and the staff was used by the shepherd to comfort and control, to protect and to lead the sheep. And the Lord is saying to Gideon, I know you're frightened. That's why you were doing what you were doing in the wine press. You were hiding for fear. You didn't know shalom. But I'm telling you, Gideon, that even as I accept your sacrifice and touch it with a staff, I will be with you. to comfort, to control, to protect, and to lead. And it is that the Lord is teaching Gideon that he need not fear where it is that the Lord will lead him. And practically, I think this is saying this to each one of us. That the secret to shalom, and of you knowing shalom, is not always a change in circumstances. You could imagine Gideon and the people, change our circumstances, Lord. Maybe some of us are here saying, oh, if only the Lord would change my circumstances, then I could know of shalom. But it's not a change in circumstances, but it's a trust in God and a knowledge of his nearness. Listen to Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's one of the few places, if not the only place, that Jesus actually speaks concerning his own heart. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. In Isaiah 26, as we read it, you keep him in perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Is your mind stayed on the great Prince of Peace, Jesus? Is it? Will it be in the days to come? Will mine? Will we as a congregation, perhaps, if we would face difficulties in the year that lies ahead, will it be that our mind is kept in perfect peace because we are trusting in the great Prince of Peace? I want to close with an illustration I came across. And it was about a pastor who visited an elderly woman in hospital, and she was badly crippled by arthritis. And he asked her, when he met with her, do you suffer much? And she responded, well, yes, but there's no nail there. And she showed him her hand. And she said, he had the nails, I have the peace. Then she pointed to her head with her crippled hands, and she said, there are no thorns there. He had the thorns. I have the peace. Then with her crippled hand, she touched her side, and she said, there is no spear there. He had the spear. I have the peace. That's what leaning on Christ, who is the embodiment of shalom, is all about. What a wonderful name. I hope, I don't know how the sermon came across today, but I'll be honest with you. I took the notes that I had from what I left with last week, and I began to look again at different things. And I came away from my study excited and encouraged. And I hope that what I've shared with you today, that it would excite and encourage you. And that all of you without exception, that you with Gideon would be able to say, the Lord is peace, Yahweh shalom. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we bless you and we thank you that you're concerned about every aspect of our being. For it is that we have been created in your image, but that image, because of sin, has been defaced. And it is that we see the evidence of that in so many ways, in terms of our frailty of our physical being, frailty in terms even of our mental equilibrium. And we see the effects in our society, and sometimes in horrendous manifestations. But we thank you that there is a great Prince of Peace. And we thank you that the foundation for that peace is not only in terms of who and what he is, but it is also in the basis of what he has done for us. That it is that his shed blood, that it is that his death and his resurrection, it is that this great redemption is that that enables us to know of shalom this day. We pray especially for any amongst us here or online, and they know that not perhaps the peace, the shalom of the Lord as they once did. And we pray that even in what we have considered today, that you might bless it to the calming of their mind, and indeed, O Lord, to the good of their physical well-being. So, Lord, go with us through the end, through the remainder of this day. And if it be your will, gather us again this evening as we would proclaim the death of Jesus until he come. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.